We'll be looking at the first 19 verses of Exodus 5. We've been just on a journey through God's Word, studying what God wants to say to us each day. Taking a look at His Word, having ears to hear what He wants to say to us. So would you, before we dive into the text this morning, would you bow with me and we'll just ask for God's help as we study His Word. Father, we thank You for giving us this amazing gift, Your Word, recorded accurately, preserved accurately, so this morning that we can hear Your voice speaking right to us, right where we are at. Lord, we thank You this morning for the testimony of how You can speak through Your Word specifically to a person in need of a touch from You. And we just want to praise You and thank You for that. Lord, we ask for each of us this morning that we would have ears to hear Your voice. God, that You would speak to each of us this morning what You need to say to us. Lord, that we would have hearts ready to respond to what it is You want to call us to. God, we thank You that You love us, that You care deeply about each one of us. And Lord, we ask that this morning we would feel the way You feel toward us. Lord, that we would experience what it is that is Your heart toward us. Lord, that we would know You. Lord, I pray for each one that is here that if any don't know You this morning, that You would speak to their hearts and draw them into a relationship with You, that they can be transformed, have their sins forgiven, and be reconciled to You through the death of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that You are at work here this morning. We ask that Your Spirit would be at work in each one. And we give You all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus. Over and over in this book, God has declared that He cares about His people. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, He said this, "During those days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of My people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God tells Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the land, out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." God shows up and says, "I care." And now God has sent Moses and his brother Aaron to declare the good news that God cares, and that God has begun to take decisive action to deliver them from their oppression in Egypt so that they can serve Him. Moses is afraid. He's afraid the people won't believe him, that they won't listen. But they do listen. They do believe, just as God had promised they would. And they respond in worship. With encouragement from that initial success, Aaron and Moses are now emboldened to bring God's Word to the Pharaoh. God had given them the words He wanted them to say to the people. In Exodus 4, verses 21 to 23, The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, we looked at this one. He says, you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. God gave them the words to say. This is the first in over 400 times in the Bible that the phrase, thus says the Lord, is used. When God gives His prophet a message to deliver, usually a message in the Bible of confrontation, rebuking someone who's hostile to God, He was to introduce His message in this way, thus says the Lord. There's severe warnings about using that phrase without the proper authorization. Severe warnings about claiming to speak God's words when God has not spoken. Look at Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah 14, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. God takes His word seriously. Ezekiel 22 is another passage. Ezekiel 22, verses 28 to 31. God says, her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Down in verse 31, he says how he feels about that. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have turned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. God takes His word very seriously. When He speaks, He demands that we listen. And He says, if you don't listen to my word, I will require it of you. Those who lie about speaking in His name when He is not spoken, He requires the death penalty. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. A passage in Deuteronomy is a prophecy of the promised Messiah. God says of Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. This is the one who would perfectly fill the roles of prophet, priest, and king. The crowning pinnacle of God's self-revelation was His own Son. The Word became flesh. Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. God has spoken by His Son, the pinnacle of prophetic ministry, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, Jesus. So Moses here is foreshadowing Jesus when he comes to set the captives free. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus read God's words about Himself from Isaiah chapter 61. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus read, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So now Moses, foreshadowing Jesus' role, is going to set the captives free. And Moses and Aaron now go into the presence of the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And they declare God's words boldly to the Pharaoh. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Yahweh, the God of Israel, claims ownership over His people that you are oppressing, Pharaoh. You are forcing them to serve you. Yahweh says they are mine. They are mine, and you must let them go. They are to hold a feast to me. God is claiming the rights of possession on His people. Now, what's interesting in this passage is as we looked at what God told Moses that's recorded in Exodus of, "You say this to Pharaoh, you say this to the people." This is worded slightly differently. God had said in 4:23, "Let my son go that he may serve me." In chapter 3, verse 18, He said, "That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Here Moses says, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me." The word translated "hold a feast" is a word that describes a feast, a festival, a pilgrimage, a religious pilgrimage. Worshipping or serving God, even sacrificing, is indeed a feast or a festival or a celebration. Now, I had a misconception about the Old Testament. If you picture the Old Testament sacrificial system as a heavy financial burden where animal after animal simply went up in smoke, that's how I pictured it. It's just reckless burning of perfectly good livestock and totally wasted. It's like, I think that's not the full picture. Certainly there were sin offerings, there were whole burnt offerings where the whole animal went up in smoke as an offering to the Lord to demonstrate that he was first place. Certainly what was offered to the Lord was to be the best of the best. David said, "I will not offer a sacrifice to the Lord that cost me nothing." He says, "I'm going to offer the best, and I'm going to pay full price." But that's not all. Listen to how God describes the sacrificial system that He demands of His people in Deuteronomy chapter 12. You may want to turn there and follow along. Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 6. I think this might help to get a fuller picture of what God intended when He established the sacrifices that were to be made on behalf of the people. Deuteronomy 12, verse 6. He says, "There you shall bring your burnt offering and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." It's like, oh, that's a lot. Feel oppressive? It's like, oh, all the weight of tithes and offerings and burnt offerings and presents and vow offerings. Listen to verse 7, though. "And there you shall eat before Yahweh your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to eat. They're supposed to rejoice with family, with friends. Look down at verse 11 of Deuteronomy 12. "Then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your sons and your daughters and your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Rejoice before the Lord." Verse 17, he says, "You may not eat it within your towns. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or your wine or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or of your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God, in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake." He says, yeah, don't take these offerings, these things, and do it at home. I want you to be in my presence, and I want you to enjoy. I want you to rejoice together. I want you to worship. I want you to eat, feast. One more. Look down at verse 26 of Deuteronomy 12. "But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings, you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose, and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat." Now, I'm picturing this as more of a celebration, a worship celebration, a family barbecue in the presence of the Lord. I think Moses was accurate here in describing what the Lord commanded as a feast. This is a party in the presence of God, worshiping God, enjoying the good things He's given, in the presence of family, of friends, of co-workers, eating together. Anybody like to eat? Anybody like barbecue? You know, love the smell of barbecue? I think that's the flavor I'm getting of this offering system. I think this oppressive, burn it all up and it's costing me a lot kind of thing. Yes, it did cost them. It costs to throw a barbecue. It's not cheap. But it was a celebration. You were commanded to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. And this is a stark contrast to the service that was required of the Israelites by the Pharaoh. We have throughout this passage, we've got the contrast laid out. Who are you going to serve? Pharaoh is demanding your service. He's enslaved you. Yahweh shows up and says, "You are mine, and Pharaoh, you must release them to come serve me in the wilderness." And we have a contrast of that service. In this chapter, Pharaoh even acknowledges to Moses and Aaron that it is hard service. He said, he uses that word, "It's hard service that I have you under." And in this chapter, Pharaoh turns it up a notch. He makes it even harder. Oh, you want to go play? You're going to work more. He is a cr- cruel taskmaster. Brings it up to the point of being absolutely impossible to accomplish. Listen, though, to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God is planning rest for His people. He is planning recreation. He is planning a feast in the wilderness. He is planning worship because He cares. He cares for His people. Different kind of master. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now, Pharaoh would understand that language. Other people groups would claim to speak on behalf of their deity. Thus says, whatever deity they are representing. And there's evidence that other groups would go on pilgrimage from Egypt to serve their gods. Now, all is well up to this point. Moses and Aaron have obeyed the Lord. They've gone to the elders of Israel. They received the words of the Lord and responded in belief and worship. Now they've gone to the Pharaoh. They've declared the words of the Lord in obedience. But here comes the crushing blow. Look at verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." I think Moses and Aaron were pretty excited up to this point. Hey, we were a little skeptical this was all going to work out, but we went to the elders of Israel and they bought into the deal and they're excited about it. And now we just boldly march into Pharaoh's presence and he's just going to fall down and repent and turn us loose. Not so much. Who is Yahweh? Now, Pharaoh is not saying, who is Yahweh? Inform me. I've never heard that name before. He's not saying, I don't know anything about Israel's God. What he's saying is that I have no reason to respect your God or to listen to what He says. This is blasphemous, what Pharaoh says here. Who is Yahweh? Dirt to me. You worship this God of the wilderness. He's nothing to me. Pharaoh is God. Pharaoh, in their culture, in their religious system, was the representative of God on earth. He was divine, according to the Egyptians. He says, "Who is Yahweh that I should listen to Him? I'm God around here. What I say goes." Remember Moses' question to the Lord when God called him? He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, Moses was not unsure of his own identity. Who am I? That was not his question. His question is, he's unconvinced of his own qualifications and his ability to carry out the task. He says, "Who am I that I should do this because I'm not qualified and I'm not capable?" Pharaoh is saying, "Who is this Yahweh? He is not qualified and he is not capable." The Pharaoh was certainly aware of Israel's God, Yahweh, as he would have been aware of the many gods in Egypt that they worshipped, as he would have been aware of the many gods of the people that lived around him, other people that served Him, that would take pilgrimages into the wilderness to worship their gods. Now, simply a matter of diplomacy, he should have at least acknowledged the God of these Hebrew slaves. That would have been wise diplomacy, to extend some courtesy, some politeness. But instead, he demonstrates a total disregard and lack of respect for the God of the Hebrews. He snubs their God and spits in His face. Pharaoh is saying, I'm in charge here. I am the final authority. I call the shots. This God of Israel has no right to tell me what to do with my slaves. I do not believe in your God, and I will not let Israel go. Now, as shocking as these words are, they shouldn't come as a surprise. God laid out clearly to Moses what would happen ahead of time. God had already told Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Moses hasn't seen any of the wonders that God is going to perform here yet. So for Moses to think that it was go time already was a little bit presumptuous. Had he forgotten what God had said? Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God prepared Moses for this defeat. Should have known, should have expected it, should have not been surprised. In fact, Pharaoh's proud, harsh response should be an indication to Moses that God is already at work here. He is doing exactly what He had promised to do. Pharaoh's heart is being hardened. His unbelieving heart is being hardened in order to set the stage for God's mighty acts of deliverance. He should have recognized this as a fulfillment of God's prophecy. But instead, it seems Moses and Aaron are a bit taken aback by his defiant response. Their comeback next is a bit less authoritative, a bit more reasoned, a bit more tactful. Look at verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. They're coming. They came in with boldness, and now it's as if they have their tails between their legs, pleading with the one who's really in control. Their reasoning seems to be that if we're not allowed to go, the Lord may punish us for our disobedience, and that would be a greater loss to Egypt's labor force than the requested pilgrimage. So, Pharaoh, you see, it makes sense to let us go because we're not going to be able to show up to work if God strikes us, and you should just let us go on this short little pilgrimage, and that'd be better for you. It seems to be that their reasoning with the Pharaoh. The irony here, though, is the Lord is about to fall on Egypt with pestilence and with sword because of their refusal to release His son, Israel. They say, lest He fall on us with pestilence and with sword. God is going to fall with pestilence and with sword very shortly in the next chapter. But it's not coming on Israel. It's coming on those who oppress them. Their persuasive speech leaves Pharaoh unmoved. Look at verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." Pharaoh is now accusing Moses and Aaron of distracting his slaves from their hard labor. And he uses this term, hard labor, here. "Yeah, I know I'm driving them hard. So get back to work. They will not have rest. They will have hard labor." Pharaoh here, interestingly, refers back to the problem addressed by his predecessor, the Pharaoh under which Moses was born. The issue of the disproportionate growth of the Hebrew people. They were populating to the point where they became a national threat to Egypt. God had made them fruitful and multiply so that they filled the land to the point where the Egyptians were afraid and felt that they had to do something about them. Pharaoh here says they are many and they must be kept in subjection. Now, this Pharaoh is pretty shrewd. He institutes a plan which will demoralize Israel and discredit Moses and Aaron. Chapter 5, verse 6. "The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words.'" Lying words. Now in Egypt, there's not a lot of wood, not a lot of forests. So to make kiln-baked bricks is not feasible. So they would make sun-dried bricks, and an essential ingredient for sun-dried bricks is straw. It helps them dry from the inside out and makes them stronger. It's as if when we pour concrete, you put in rebar to reinforce it. You need the cut straw that would reinforce the brick. Apparently, this was provided ready to use at the job site. Cut straw is the word here. It's packaged, it's ready to go, ready to use in the brick making process. Now, the new demand that Pharaoh institutes is the straw is going to be withheld. Slaves would have to scrounge for whatever they could substitute. And they would still have to meet the same quota of bricks that they did in the past. Pharaoh's accusation here is they are idle. That is why they're asking to be released to offer sacrifice to their God. Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says Yahweh." Pharaoh calls the words of Yahweh, spoken by Moses and Aaron, lying words. They're listening to lying words. "I'm going to make them work so they pay no regard to lying words." Remember the serpent in the garden, Genesis 3? He questioned Eve. Did God actually say? He questioned God's word, and then he flatly contradicted God's words by saying, "You will not surely die." God said, "You will." He says, "No, that's not true. You won't." His tactics are the same today, the serpent. He seeks to undermine the word of God and to discredit God's messengers. This hope of rest and worship for God's people that Moses and Aaron are enticing the people with, those are false hopes. God hasn't really spoken to them. He didn't really show up. He doesn't really care, and He's not going to do anything about it. Pharaoh says, "I will exercise my authority, and I will demonstrate who's really in charge by exponentially increasing the workload, demanding the impossible." This task was impossible. Verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Pharaoh here is directly asserting himself against the God of the Hebrews. Moses and Aaron had come to him and said, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh responds with his own word. "Thus says Pharaoh." Same formula of words. "Thus says the Lord." He says, "Thus says Pharaoh, I'm your Lord." Whose word will stand? Moses comes with the authority of Yahweh saying, "Thus says the Lord." Pharaoh responds by a proclamation, "Thus says the Pharaoh." God says, "Israel are my people, and they are to be released to serve me." Pharaoh says, "They are my slaves, and I will intensify their burden, their service to me." The Israelite foremen did their best to produce the same amount of bricks, but the demand imposed on them was impossible. The word for stubble here is what is left after harvesting, the little stub of the plant. And in a desert climate, that would dry up and blow away. So in the prophetic books, stubble is used as a metaphor for something futile. Chasing after stubble, blown by the wind, is a metaphor in Job and some of the prophets that is a hopeless task. That's what the Pharaoh assigned to the people, a hopeless task. Verse 15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." Now at the end of chapter 2, it says the people groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard, and God remembered, and God saw, and God knew. Now here again, the people are suffering. Here again, the people are crying out. But now, who do they cry out to? They cry out to the Pharaoh. It's interesting, three times in these verses, the Israelite foremen refer to themselves as to Pharaoh as your servants. Now, I'm sure that was a polite way to address the king. But they reiterate three times, "We are your servants. We are your servants. We are your servants. And so we're crying out to you, Pharaoh." Who are the Israelites to serve? Who is their Lord? That's the issue in Exodus. Moses and Aaron met with a wonderful response. The people believed their word and they worshiped. And then they turn around when things get tough and they cry out to their Lord Pharaoh. right back to the old thing. How often do we do that? Who do we serve? Who is our master? Who will the people serve? Will they serve the Lord, or is their allegiance to Pharaoh? But the Pharaoh will not hear. He does not listen. He does not care. He has no sympathy. He has no compassion. He will do nothing about it but make it worse. In contrast to God's heart toward the people, Pharaoh's heart is hard. The foremen think there must have been some miscommunication, that somebody dropped the ball and somebody's not doing what they're supposed to and giving us the straw. And so they're going straight to the top and saying, we got to fix this and get things back in order because it was working before and now it's not working. So give us the straw and we'll make your bricks. The quota has remained the same, but the necessary materials to meet the quota have been withheld. So they say, the fault is in your own people. You're beating us, but it's not our fault. Your people are not giving us what we need to do the job. But here Pharaoh affirms their worst nightmare. You heard correctly. You must produce the same quantity without the necessary materials. And the reason? Your request to go sacrifice to the Lord indicates that you're lazy. He repeats that. Lazy. You're idle, idle. And you've got too much time on your hands, apparently. You want to go worship in the desert, so we'll give you something to do. You can gather the stubble. Here we begin to see the irrationality of a man who is determined to fight against God. Withholding the necessary materials will inevitably lead to reduced quality in bricks, the building materials he is using to build his own kingdom. Does that make sense? Let's withhold the necessary materials so we have substandard building materials to build my own throne up. You see how that is absurd? Anything built with this substandard product is not going to last as long. So Pharaoh is ultimately hurting himself by his irrational, his impossible demands. That's what happens when you choose to set yourself against the Lord. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Pharaoh's gone a step beyond that and said, "I am God." He's a fool. And he's going to bring disaster on himself. The Pharaoh has set himself against the one true God. Psalm chapter 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against His anointed." You know what God's response is to that? "Oh no, what am I going to do now?" No, chapter 2. Psalm 2, verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" God's not concerned that Pharaoh is going to win in the end. God has it all under control. This is part of the plan, part of the process. God's word will stand in the end. Moses, Aaron, the people, they might be dismayed. Oh no, it's getting worse. Sometimes it does get worse before it gets better, and that is part of God's plan. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. God's word is good news. God's word is a good news of freedom. Freedom from oppressive bondage. Freedom to joyfully serve the one true God. Feasting, celebration, worship, relationship, knowing God. Life, life abundantly, is how Jesus described it. The good news of reconciliation for sinners to a holy God through the once for all perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Reconciliation for sinners like you and me. That's the good news. That's the good news that was preached, the word of the Lord. Jesus, God's Son, God in flesh, the Word became flesh, came to die because we were that bad. Came to die because we were that helpless that we could do nothing about it. Came to give us life because our life stinks and we've made a wreck of it. And He came to rescue us. Came to rescue people that are often unwilling to be rescued. That sounds good, I'll believe that, but oh, it's getting hard, I'm out of here. That's what the Israelites did. Jesus comes to rescue people like that, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their waffling. He comes to make us His. Will you be His this morning? Whose are you? Who do you serve? Jesus said, nobody can serve two masters. Here the Israelites are saying, well, we've got Pharaoh and he's been tolerable, not really, but now things are getting worse and so should we go back to Pharaoh? Who do we serve? To whom does our allegiance lie? Where are we faithful? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. That might not mean that your life gets easier right now, but His promise will hold true, and you can trust in Him. Even while it gets worse and while things heat up, know He is in control and know He will give you rest at the right time. Let's pray. Father, You are good. You are an amazingly wonderful master to serve. We don't deserve the blessings You pour out on us. Lord, help us, because life is often hard. And we don't see the end, we don't see what's coming. Sometimes we feel like things were better under a different master. Forgive us for that blasphemy. Help us to hold on to Your Word, Your promises, that You love us, that You care, that You will bring us into rest for our souls. Help us to cling to the truth that the glories that are to be revealed in us make the suffering we endure now not worthy to be compared. God, as those around us suffer, give us words to encourage, to bring comfort, to bring hope. Lord, as you bring suffering and trials into our lives, help us to rejoice in those, knowing that they produce the good fruit of righteousness that lasts to eternal life. Help us to thank you for the things that we face, knowing that they are a good gift from your hand, and to trust that you are wise. God, help us to cling to you. Lord, I want to pray for any who are on the fence serving two masters. God, I pray that we would all see how awesome you are, how glorious you are, how good it is to serve you. Lord, that we would run fully to you, with our allegiance fully toward you. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are the only one. Forgive us for turning and looking over our shoulder and longing for the things that bring death. Lord, I pray that we, as your redeemed, your purchased people that you bought with the price of your own blood, Lord, that we would worship you with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.